Turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, we'll begin reading at verse 11 through to 14. God's word reads as follows. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our focus for this afternoon is going to be verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying hi and being welcomed into a congregation is always a lot easier and a little more pleasant than having to say goodbye. But the time has come, our departure is at hand. But we are most grateful to God for the 5 3/4 of a year that we have been privileged to serve as your pastor, as pastor's wife, here at Grace Reformed Church. There's been many blessings too numerous to even count. We thank you for your patience, for bearing with us in our weaknesses. We ask that you would forgive us where we have failed you. We're certainly not the first, and we're certainly not the last minister to go through this process of having to say goodbye to a congregation. The Apostle Paul also went through this process many times throughout his entire ministry. And here in our text, I wish to echo Paul's parting word of encouragement. And so let's proceed this afternoon under the theme, Farewell to a Most Beloved Congregation. Noting the final words of encouragement, and secondly, God's promise. Paul's farewell to the congregation in Corinth consists of 5 exhortations, or perhaps a little more pastorally, 5 parting words of encouragement to the congregation in Corinth, a church that he dearly loved. And Paul begins, finally, brethren, farewell. The Greek word translated here as farewell was a common greeting or a common farewell, much like the Hebrew word shalom, which was a greeting simply meaning peace. Well, here too in the Greek, the greeting or farewell actually meant more literally rejoice, or more correctly, joy to you. And so instead of saying simply hi and bye, one in Paul's day would say, joy to you. Joy to you, or rejoice. And so Paul uses the word here, rejoice or joy to you, not in that I'm finally leaving, although there may be some people that maybe feel that way, but Paul expresses a heartfelt rejoicing, an inner joy in the Lord that is common between them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a rejoicing, there's a joy because of being united in true faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had to address some difficult issues here in the church in Corinth. And yet within the context of trials and of having to admonish a congregation, Paul always spoke of farewell, rejoice, joy to you for that common bond of love in the Lord. And what is the basis of this rejoicing in the Lord? What is the basis of this joy to you? Well, our joy is rooted, congregation, in the person and work of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, He chose us. And He loves us as sinners. How much? that he sent his own son to die our death on Calvary's cross. God the Son took upon himself our human nature to pay the penalty for your and my sin. He set us free from the tyranny of the devil. God the Holy Spirit renews, sanctifies us that we might come to saving faith in this Jesus and that we might strive to live holy and godly lives pleasing unto him. Therefore, Christian joy is not so much dependent upon circumstances, whether good or bad, or whether happy or sad. Christian joy is not merely an external happy, clappy, life is just peachy, external joy. No, for Christians, it goes far deeper. It's far richer than all of that, isn't it? It's that inner joy. It's that rejoicing, which is the fruit of a true faith rooted in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul's farewell expresses their unity and joy in the faith as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so Paul's final send-off, congregation, is much richer. It's far more meaningful than simply hi and bye. And so too, in saying our final goodbye, we want to echo Paul's parting farewell. Rejoice, or joy to you. Paul's farewell, our farewell, expresses that special tie that binds our oneness in faith. That inner rejoicing and joy in the Lord that we have shared for these 5 3/4 years. Second, Paul, perfect yourself, or to be restored. When we read through Paul's 2 letters to the church in Corinth, we quickly come to realize, congregation, that the devil was hard at work in this congregation in Corinth. One Reformed author wrote a book entitled 20 Controversies That Almost Killed the Church. 20. Did the church in Corinth have its share of problems? Absolutely. And now Paul's parting word of encouragement is for the church of Corinth to get her house in order. In other words, he's saying, perfect yourself. There were theological matters that needed to be addressed and that needed to be corrected. There were relationships that needed to be mended. There were various issues that needed immediate attention. And so on a theological level, on a spiritual level, on a personal and a very practical level, there was still much work to be done in the church of Corinth. And so Paul encourages the congregation to continue to working out these very issues within the church in his absence. How? Perfect yourselves. We readily acknowledge that there is no perfect church here on earth. No, not even Grace Reformed Church. And so every church needs to put itself under a microscope. What are we doing right? What are we doing wrong? How can we do things better? When Jesus walked through the 7 churches of Asia Minor, he found things there in the church that members of the church had very simply just gotten used to. They failed to see that there was even a problem within the church. And yet when Jesus walked through the church, take for example the church in Ephesus, he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You think, how in the world can a church go through, continue on with the activities of the church, and have lost her first love, a love for Christ? Did they not see that? Did they not recognize that? And to the church of Pergamos, Jesus found them to be a compromising church. To the church in Thyatira, had become actually a corrupt church. The church in Sardis, you're dead. The church of Laodicea, you're lukewarm. And to the church of Dunville, what would Jesus write? Not what would I write. What would Jesus say when he walks among our midst? If Jesus wrote up a church visit report, in our businesses, we're constantly involved in a process of self-examination. What can I do better? How can we become more efficient, more profitable? In our marriages, in our personal lives, we're constantly being called to examine ourselves in light of God's holy word, aren't we? And so too, the church must always continue to be willing to examine herself. What are the strengths of this congregation? What are perhaps some of the weaknesses? What can we do better? And congregation, when we stop that process of self-examination, there's a tendency then to become rather proud and maybe even somewhat smug that somehow we have this feeling that, well, we've really arrived. That we've somehow got it all together. We might even become a little elitist or sectarian. There's a real danger of then becoming even somewhat complacent. But let's be honest. There are issues in every church, including here at Grace Reformed Church. And so the encouragement, be complete or perfect yourself, is a challenge to all of us in the congregation, isn't it? Reformation in the church never stops, does it? And third, Paul continues this with his farewell words of encouragement. Be of good comfort. Paul's not encouraging the congregation here to sit back and to simply live a comfortable life, a life of luxury, a life of ease. But rather, the Greek word used here by Paul actually means to be exhorted or to be admonished. And so the idea here is for the congregation to take to heart the admonitions, the encouragement that has been given by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Whatever Paul encouraged them to do, he's pleading now in his farewell to be exhorted, be admonished. Encourage them, comfort yourselves in that you are just not merely hearers of the word, but most importantly, that you are also doers of the word. Paul's word of encouragement to his dearly beloved congregation is very similar to the words that James writes in James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. A doer of the word, congregation, is someone who takes to heart the exhortation of God's infallible word, doesn't he? A doer of the word is someone who not only hears and listens to sermon, but applies what is preached. The doer of the word not only attends Bible study, not only catechism, not only attends young people's, more than simply just putting in a physical presence and appearance, the person actually applies, takes to heart what is written here in the Word of God. Plain and simple, being doers of the word goes hand in hand with our commitment to the faith as in God's word. It's not that we don't hear. It's not that we don't know what God requires of us. The problem is sometimes in our submission, isn't it? Being a hearer is only really half the formula. God wants our love. Evident how? By our obedience. By our being doers of that word. In 1 Samuel 15:22, we read, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Or as Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, the cadet verse, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What's reflected in our obedience? What's reflected in our doing? It's our love for God, isn't it? It's our love for God. Our obedience, our daily Christian walk and talk reflect what lives here in your and my heart. One author put it this way: "The bottom line of true spiritual life is not a momentary feeling of compliance or commitment, but long-term obedience to Scripture." And so as Paul offers his farewell, and as I do so here this afternoon, I want to encourage all of you, the young and the elderly among us alike, not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Live your faith daily. Be conformed more and more after the image of Christ. Be imitators of God. May all our words, our deeds, our thought always be to the honor and to the glory of our Almighty God in heaven. What is man's chief aim and purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How are we to do that? Paul tells us, be of good comfort. What does that mean? Take to heart. Take to your heart personally the word of the Lord. Fourth, Paul continues with his farewell words of encouragement, be of one mind. The idea here is for the congregation to be harmonious in thought and aim, a unity that is derived from being united in true faith, hope, and love. The strength or well-being of a church is derived from her unity in the truths of God's word in both doctrine and in life. Unity among members is maintained where brothers and sisters in the Lord contend earnestly for the faith. And to be sure, this doesn't mean that there can't be differences of opinion and matters of indifference. There may be some of you here this afternoon that think, "Well, I wish we had padded pews." Or maybe the color of the wall should have been something else. These are simply immaterial differences, aren't they? And we're all entitled to our own opinions. But these matters of indifference, congregation, ought not to divide a congregation. On matters of indifference, it's simply a matter of get over it and move on together in unity. But the encouragement, be of one mind, that calls all of us, each and every one of us in this congregation, to be united in our faith and our commitment to the Word of God and our adherence to our creeds and to our Reformed confessions. People ask me, "What have you really appreciated here at Grace Reformed Church?" One of my responses is, I've always really appreciated the commitment to the Reformed faith. The men in the consistory are firmly, solid, united in terms of Scripture and in adherence to the teachings of the Reformed faith. Catechism preaching, catechism teaching has always been an emphasis in this congregation from the day that I was interviewed by the calling committee. Will you preach catechism as text? Yes, I will. Absolutely. Why? Because in our day and age of doctrinal laxity, we need more than ever to hear what our Reformed confessions teach. It is imperative, congregation, that you maintain that for the years to come. And there is absolutely good support for Christian education from a Reformed perspective through our Christian schools such as Heritage, as well as those who have decided to homeschool. And so the unity of being of one mind in this congregation is not by way of compromising the truth of God's Word by laying aside our Reformed creeds and confessions. It's not trying to be all things to all people. Absolutely not. Rather, our being of one mind is achieved by the faithful preaching of the Word of God and preaching and teaching from our Reformed confessions as systematically summaries of God's infallible Word. People say, well, doctrine divides. It does. Congregation, I hope that this congregation will never, never apologize or never compromise what it believes as far as the truth of God's Word in our Reformed heritage. Our being of one mind is rooted in our faith. In our faith. And that unity cannot and must not ever be compromised. Listen to what Paul told the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. Listen to this. That you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, doing what? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. This too is my hope and my prayer for you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, that you continue to be of one mind. How? Standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Fifth, Paul continues with his farewell words of encouragement, live in peace. There's an obvious link, a link with the words of encouragement to live in peace with what precedes it. Farewell or joy to you, be complete or perfect yourselves, be of good comfort, that is, be doers of the word, and also now of be of one mind. Congregation, it's imperative that as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we acknowledge and that we work together as one united team. We share a common faith, a common heritage. The antithesis of Genesis 3:15, the clash of the kingdoms between the kingdom of the God and that of the world is not to be fought among ourselves as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The real enemy that we're fighting is the world, is Satan and all his host. The church doesn't need attacks from within. We shouldn't be shooting our own fellow co-workers in the kingdom of God. We need to be united. As the world is united in its battle against Christ and the church needs to stand united in its battle against Satan and against the world. The real enemies are not within us. The real enemies are in the world, Satan and all his host. And so to live in peace with one another means bearing with one another, being patient with one another, especially where there might be personality clashes or differences of opinions. Within the church, there's all kinds of people, people with different history, people with baggage, people with their own sinful character and quirks. I'm a perfect example of that. You called me anyway. But a people no less elect of God, children of the same household of faith, a people no less redeemed by the blood of Christ, a people no less renewed and sanctified through the power and working of the Holy Spirit. If our triune God would shower such favor upon His covenant people, who then are we to despise or to judge one another? Who then are we then to look down upon others with contempt or with disdain? To be sure, to live in peace takes effort on all our parts, doesn't it? But how do we live in peace? Congregation, it starts with me. And it starts with you. It starts with my heart and with my attitude towards others. In Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4, we read, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." How? "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." There is unity in the church where there is humility among us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. To exhibit the humility of Christ. And that walk in unity or peace is stressed again by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." What's that look like? "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What's the outcome of lowliness, gentleness, long suffering, bearing with one another? Peace within the body of Christ. It's a work of the Spirit. A work of the Spirit that works in your hearts. Psalm 133, we sang it earlier together. "How good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. The Lord commands His blessing there. And they that walk in love shall share in life that never ends." It's truly a blessing when members of a congregation delight to dwell in blessed accord, to live in peace, in love with one another. This too is my hope and my prayer for you, that you will, for years to come, live in a bond of love and peace. Second, and I'll be brief, Paul's work of encouragement is followed by a promise, God's promise. And the God of love and peace will be with you. When is the church truly blessed? When is the church best suited to fulfill her mandate in the world of making disciples of all nations? When is the church best equipped for the warfare that she's engaged in the world and against Satan? When? And the church of our Lord Jesus Christ conducts herself in a manner as prescribed here in the word of the Lord. Paul's words of encouragement conclude with a beautiful promise, doesn't it? Here's the words of encouragement. And now, listen to what God promises. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Not that he might be with you or that we hope he will be with you. No. And the God of love and peace will be with you. There's no blessing when God's people are living in disobedience, when there is disunity within the church. We've heard from Jesus walk through the seven churches in Asia Minor, through those sermons, through Revelation together. And God warned them, issued a call to repentance, a threat to remove the candlestick. And so Paul's farewell address to the church in Corinth serves as our encouragement, doesn't it? Where we're lacking, we ask God for forgiveness. Where we're lacking, we must ask for the grace of God and the work of the Spirit to continue to work within us as one body, striving together to serve Christ and His church in a bond of love and unity and peace. And such a church, says God, is blessed by the Lord. And we know that there's no perfect church here on earth. But we need to continue to work together, striving together in unity, rejoicing in our faith together, being anchored and rooted in our creeds and confessions of the church. And what's the promise? God will add His blessing there, won't He? God will add His blessing there. And so as it is Paul's prayer for the church of Corinth, so too is my prayer for the church here in Dunnville, that together that you will continue to heed the words of encouragement, that you may continue to receive the Lord's richest blessings. May the God of love and peace grant you His love and His peace in your continued service as one body, united in Christ, striving together as we wait for the day of Christ's glorious appearing, when the church of our Lord Jesus Christ will then be perfected once and for all. Amen.